This message, entitled Even Further Back in Time, was delivered to Christ Our Rock Bible Church on November 15th, 2020 by the Reverend Roy D. Warren Jr. The scripture is Psalm 90.
Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, forever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, Return ye, children of men, for 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday, when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as a sheep they are as asleep in the morning. They are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourish and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. We are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70 years and 10, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years. Yet it is their strength, labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fears, so is thy wrath. Teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long, and let it repent thy concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us, yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it.
Amen. 70, it says, is the basic length of life. That's this January. See, no more hiking. This January I'll be 70. Makes you feel better, doesn't it, Matt? Me getting older, I mean. All right, praise the Lord. Glory to God. Would you pray with me, please? Hallelujah. Your name, dear God, is the one that gets all the glory. Whenever we're talking about you and your word and your expectations for your people and so forth, Lord, it's your name that gets the glory. It's your call, dear God, upon us, Lord, that we can follow you more closely, more accurately, more fully. And I thank you, dear God, that that's exactly what we can be about today. Be upon us, Lord, to show us what it is to go further back. Hallelujah. To go further back. We started with some things concerning St. Paul in the New Testament, and then made our way back into the Old Testament, going further back, further back, further back. Hallelujah. And we were in Psalm 100. We were in Psalm 95. We're in Psalm 90 now, dear God. And really, it takes us to the beginning. So I thank you, Lord, that your mercy and grace does shine forth, and you are worthy to be praised. Lord, we lift you up and exalt you, dear God, this day. We just desire, Lord, that everything that we're about here this morning is going to proclaim you. And I thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord. The mechanic was talking to the owner of the car that he was looking at, and he says, I've checked your car pretty thoroughly. I've got some good news for you. The speedometer is accurate. Your glove compartment is fine. And your rearview mirror works. But, you see, it's when you get to that but that you know you're about to hear the other side of the equation. Remember, because people will say, what do you want? I got some good news and I got some bad news. Which do you want to hear first, you know? And different people like to hear the good. A lot of people maybe want to hear the bad news first and get it over with, okay? But he said the speedometer is doing great, the glove compartment's fine, rearview mirror works, but must be another issue. Making do in the clutch, and that's somehow you can stick that little automotive term in there and mean something else by it. Getting by, making do in a clutch. You like that, Jason, don't you? Makes sense to you, right? In a clutch is what adversity is really all about. The driver of an automobile transport truck had a short in his truck's electrical system. His headlights went out in the truck, in the big car carrier, just as it was starting to get dark one evening. Well, being a pretty resourceful fellow, he stopped his truck, climbed up into the front car, up on the very top of the cab, and turned on the car's headlights, because he doesn't have truck headlights. Everything was perfect until he met the first approaching car. The car suddenly veered off the road into a ditch. Well, the trucker stopped and ran back to the driver of the wrecked car. What happened? What happened? What made you drive off the road like that? What made you go into the ditch? Well, said the car driver, I thought that if you were as wide as you are high, I had better get off the road. Otherwise, there would be a head-on collision. Accidents. I kind of like this one. That's a clue, by the way. My wife just fit one of those... My wife must fit one of those who claim that every problem has a bright side. One day at the office, I received a phone call from her. Darling, I have some good news for you. Once again with the good news. Always being one who is glad to hear the good news, I eagerly asked her what she had to say. Well, you're going to be happy to know that we're finally going to get some money back on all that car insurance that you've been complaining about. I've just had an accident. All right, enough about that. Enough about accidents, actually. I think it's a matter of opinion, I suppose. But we have been, you know, talking about, well, a lot of people, like I said, they don't know whether to have the good news first or the bad news. But when you're talking about so-called accidents, I don't know that there is much in the way of good news. On the other hand, if you don't see everything as an accident and you see things as being in God's hands, then there's not a problem, because if he's got your life in his hands, you know, he's got the whole world in what? His hands. Amen. Now, we've been talking about a thankful heart, thankful spirit. We started this a while back, a number of weeks ago, all leading up to Thanksgiving, which is coming up pretty quickly. One of the best ways to get there, as we've seen throughout these various stories that we've been looking at, is to stay positive about things. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, Norman Vincent Peale and Robert Schuller and, you know, positive thinking in that sense, because that just throws God out of the picture altogether. All you got to do is have happy thoughts. In fact, I believe it was Schuller that wrote the book about the Beatitudes and called it the Be Happy Attitudes. And I showed you a few weeks ago when I was going through some of the things that I found in Cindy's Bible. She has a statement in there about being blessed, and specifically about the Beatitudes. And the word blessed has nothing to do with being happy. So this guy wrote this whole book on that, and he's not even right. All right? It has nothing to do with being happy. Because the word happy comes from happenstance, which means it just you just happened to have the thing go well or the thing to go right, and now you are happy. Okay? So it's not a matter of being happy. It's a matter of being blessed. And if you remember, I told you the Greek word is markurios, and it has to do with having the character of God. Amen? Having the character of God. That's what it is to stay positive, as opposed to some of this other mumbo-jumbo that's out there nowadays. We started back in the New Testament, you'll remember, with the Apostle Paul. And then last week, we went back in time, going to the Psalms, looked at Psalm 100, looked at Psalm 95. And now I want to go even further back into time. But we don't have to go all the way to Genesis or Exodus to do that. It turns out that the earliest psalm, okay, is Psalm 90. I think that's kind of interesting because we looked at 100, 95, and now it's 90. We're counting backwards by fives. Well, I'm not saying we're going to keep doing that. I'm just saying that's what it looks like from this perspective. Amen. So we're going back in time, and I want to show you this. If you have, I'll tell you what, it would be worth your while, if you don't have a Full Life Study Bible, to borrow one from somebody just to read this through someday. You don't have to do it today. But there's an excellent whole 3 or 4 page article about the Psalms. And some of this stuff I'm wondering if you have ever heard before. Did you know that the book of Psalms is divided into 5 books? 5 books. The first book is Psalm 1 to 41. The second book is from 42 to 72. The third book is from 73 to 89. The fourth book starts with 90, the first psalm, and goes to 106. And book 5 goes from Psalm 107 to 150. Okay? Book 1, book 2, book 3, book 4, book 5. Now, I got a chart here. I'll just show it to you. You can't see it from there real well. But there's a whole chart here, and I've got it outlined in yellow to make it highlighted a little bit. But as far as authorship goes, and I did this myself, actually. I didn't make that up. But I did this myself. I went through and from Psalm 1 to Psalm 150 and looked up to see how many psalms were written by certain people. Okay? In Book 1, which is Psalm 1 to 41, it's mainly David. Practically every psalm, David, Psalm of David, Psalm of David, Psalm of David. Okay? All the way up to 41. And then Book 2, which is 42 to 72, it's mainly David and the sons of Korah. Okay? The next book is the third book, and that has 17 psalms in it, and that's mainly Asaph, okay, which was one of the Levitical leaders, okay, singing and all of that kind of thing. And then book 4 is 90 through 106, and most of them are anonymous. They don't even say in the Bible who wrote that particular one or those ones, all right? Okay. And lastly, but I'll come back to this section, but lastly, Book 5 has 44 psalms, and that's mainly David or anonymous psalms. So there's a method to God's madness here, if you want to call it that. You know, there's a purpose in these things. All right? Largely, these are written from the 10th century to the 5th century B.C., okay? So it goes all the way back to the 10th century. That's when the first one would have been written. The Hebrew title for the Psalms is Tehillim, and it means praises. The title of the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, which was completed about 200 BC, and I've told you that before, the word is actually Psalm Oi, Psalm Oi, P P-S-A-L-M-O-I. All right? That's the Hebrew word. And it means songs of the, or to the accompaniment of stringed instruments. Okay? The English title is just plain Psalms. And that's what we call it, because we speak English. So that's the one we use. Just call them Psalms. And that's also derived, though, obviously, Psalmoi, from the Septuagint. All right? The earliest known psalm, okay, was written by Moses, Psalm 90, and it's the only one. Moses didn't write any of the others. Not that there aren't detail in some of the other psalms about things that happened in Moses' day, you know, like the crossing of the Red Sea and, you know, things like this. But as to who wrote it, it's this one, Psalm 90, and it's the only one. It was written in the 15th century, okay? 73 psalms were attributed to David, 12 to Asaph. He was a musically and prophetically gifted Levite. Talks about him in 1 Chronicles 15. Then there were 10 that are attributed to the sons of Korah. It says right there. I mean, you don't have to guess. It says who wrote each one as you go through the whole list of them. And then you have Moses wrote one. David wrote, like 90% of them. And Solomon and all other designated authors were priests and Levites, sons of Korah, so forth, with musical gifts and responsibilities in sacred worship during David's reign, you know, Asaph and all of that. Okay? Now, 50 psalms are anonymous. It doesn't say who wrote them. All right? Now, there's a whole list. I think there's like, I'm not going to go through the whole thing. By the way, like I said, if you want, you find a Full Life Study Bible, you'll be amazed at all the detail that's about this book. And there's different categories of psalms. There's the hallelujah praise songs. There's the thanksgiving songs. There's the prayer and supplication psalms, the penitential psalms, the sacred history songs, the enthronement of the Lord psalms, liturgical songs, and the list goes on. There's a bunch of them. I think there's like, 13 altogether. All right? The longest psalm in the Bible, Jason, the longest psalm in the Bible, what is it? Go ahead. You got it. I'm just teasing. Yeah, that's the longest one. It's got 176 verses in it. Okay? It's the longest. Praise God. Shortest chapter, anybody know what that is? 117. Just two chapters before, it's two verses. Okay? Does anyone know where the middle verse of the Bible is? Huh? Say it again. Okay, I can't hear the last part of what you're saying. It's Psalm 118, verse 8. That might be of the Psalms, that's the middle. One time we had it figured out as to what's the middle verse of the Bible. Okay, but that's not right here anyway. There are 186 quotations. Now listen carefully to this. This is interesting. There are 186 quotations from the Psalms in the New Testament, far more than any other Old Testament book, far more. It is clear that Jesus and the New Testament writers were filled with the Psalms, and that the Holy Spirit used them often in Jesus' teaching and in other passages where Jesus fulfilled Scripture as the prophesied Messiah. For example, the brief Psalm 110, which is only seven verses, is quoted in the New Testament more times than any other Old Testament chapter. That's amazing. What that's saying is that Jesus knew his Psalms. Amen? And the Holy Spirit knew his Psalms. Praise God. All right? So when you go further back in time, like we just did, all the way back to the 15th century BC, The one from Moses is back before David, Asaph, and the sons of Korah. Well, all of them, because Moses was the first one and the only one. All right? Let's go ahead and take a look at it. Psalm 90. Okay, Psalm 90. Lord, thou hast been our... I want you to get the feeling of it, so just listen carefully to how it goes. Ready? Lord, thou hast been a dwelling place in all generations. This psalm, this prayer, this is how it starts out. Okay? A dwelling place in all generations. This prayer ascribed to Moses. That's it. Well, we're talking about Psalm 90 now. Okay, Psalm 90. This is one that Moses wrote. It was probably written during the 40 years that God made Israel wander in the wilderness as punishment for their unfaithfulness. A generation of disobedient Israelites died during this time. It's not till the younger generation was all by itself that they were allowed to go into the promised land, because they poo-pooed it. Before, they didn't want to do it. It's too tough, too hard, don't want it. So they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years until they all died off. After acknowledging their iniquities and God's punishment, Moses prays for the restoration of God's favor and God's blessing. Verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou art God. See how I keep thinking of the word basic, but that's not the word I'm looking for. How integral this is, how foundational this psalm is. Thou art God. Amen? All right? This phrase, from everlasting to everlasting, refers to God's eternal existence, having neither beginning nor end. Everlasting. The Hebrew word is olam, O-L-A-M. And it does not, now listen carefully to this. This is so crucial. This is foundational. Listen. Does not necessarily mean that God transcends time, but rather connotes his endless duration in time. Scripture does not teach that God exists in some kind of eternal present where there is neither past nor future. Those passages in the scripture that affirm God's eternity do so in terms of continuation, not timelessness. God knows the past as past. He knows the present as present. He knows the future as future. Praise the Lord. Verse 3, thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday, when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as a sleep in the morning. They are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up, and in the evening it is cut down and withered. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70. See, a score is 20, so 60 plus 10, that's 70. However, it says you can't have more than that. Amen? If by reason of strength, okay, here's the clincher, okay? I don't feel like I have a whole lot of strength. So, you know, your normal lifespan is going to be the 70 years. But there are people that do go a lot longer, and there are people that don't go that far. Because a lot of times you'll read in the paper somebody was 40 or 30 or 20, or you walk around the cemetery and look at people's dates and it's all over the map. All right? But if you're strong, it can go a lot longer. Well, it's not, you know, it's, yeah, a picture of strength, but it's God says when you go and when you don't. Amen? I'm telling you, when I was at the bottom of that hill and whacked my head on that stone, I thought this could be it. This could be it. And then I woke up. And then I didn't tell you this part. But as I made my way around the bend and was going to climb up this less steep part of the hill, and it's all grass and stuff, turns out it's all furrows, like the trail itself. It's got ditches in it. And when that trail is filled with leaves, you can't see where you're stepping. And there's rocks and there's furrows. I was talking to somebody, and they say they sprain their ankle every time they take that trail. I would hope that I could see it before that. Sprain my ankle, I'm not going back. All right? It's just not worth it. All right. Well, the days of our years are 70. If by reason of strength they be 80, now that's 4 times 20, so that's 80, okay? But that's if you got more strength. Yet it is their strength, labor, and sorrow, for it is soon cut off. We fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Our days upon this earth, at best, is, 70 to 80 years is basically what this section of Scripture is saying. And you can go a lot longer. People have been known to go 120 and even more. I mean, it can go a lot longer. Of course, the thing that's being advertised is if you eat this and eat that, stay away from this and stay away from that, you're going to live to be 120. You have to be the judge of whether or not you want to live that long. Seems to me it'd be kind of nice to go see Jesus. We should pray for a sober understanding of the brevity of our lives so as to present to God a heart of wisdom in how we use each day. Amen? That's what I'm saying. That's what the Lord was showing. How are you going to use the days? Is it going to be promoting Jesus? Is it going to be giving the Lord to other people? Or what? Okay? This life should be a preparation for the next life. We should determine what God wants to accomplish for himself, our families, and others through our faithful service. I can't wait to get my hands on those Christmas books because I have no idea what I'm going to put in them, but I know it's going to point to Jesus. I know that much. Amen? And away it goes. When our time here is over and we reach heaven, how we lived or did not live is in dedication to God is going to be evaluated. In that light, we must pray for the heart of wisdom, a righteous fear of God, and the favor of God in our lives and in our work for Him. Back to the actual text. Verse 13. Return, O Lord, how long? Return. When? How long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. Satisfy us. This is verse 14 now. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad in all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let my work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto thy children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us, yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. Praise God. A lot of people, I think, nowadays, think that everything, as I mentioned earlier, they just figured, que sera, sera. Whatever will be, will be. Things are just random. You don't have a purpose or a reason for anything. It's just, or when anything happens at all, it's an accident. And I'm not quite sure that's the Christian view. In fact, I know it isn't. No order or sense to anything. That's the way a lot of people want to live. Why? Because they don't want to be obedient to God. They don't want God telling them what to do. So we make it all just be happens to happen. Okay? Even these spikes with the COVID stuff that's going around, you know, today, God knew that. God knew all about it. God knows what's coming after that, too. I mean, we can't hardly guess. We can't hardly guess. But he does. He doesn't guess, but he knows. Amen? Praise God. Praise God. God has his reasons. God has his purposes. He's got his plans. I mean, for example, take just a moment to think about the upcoming Christmas season. Just think about this. The message of Christmas is often mixed. I found this in a devotional, Christmas devotional. We sometimes are like the children, now grown, our friends, of friends of ours. This person is thinking about this one family they know and how they have a young son named John and a young daughter named Mary. And John was 4 and Mary was 2. And John loves seeing on television Roy Rogers. Roy Rogers. If you've ever looked him up, watched his biography that they've done on YouTube, it's pretty interesting. Him and Dale Evans. And of course his horse Trigger. He was equally fascinated, the boy was, that is, with the story of Mary, Joseph, and the baby Jesus. So sometimes these things get transposed. Sometimes these things get crossed over. Sometimes these things get confused. But that's not necessarily a bad thing. For Christmas, John received a six-shooter. You know what I'm talking about? It's a clay gun, you know. It's not real or anything, but he's got the holster and the play gun and so forth, and his sister got a doll. A few days later, the mother overheard the 4-year-old say to his little sister, "Mary, swaddle the baby and jump on Trigger, because you're headed to Bethlehem." I tried to throw a little John Wayne in there, but it didn't really work. Only John Wayne can throw John Wayne in there. Sometimes the rich little could do it too. Anyway, sometimes the enormity of God's gift in Christ is lost to us amid the crowded malls, too many social events, overspending, overeating, or just plain fatigue. But we have control over our schedules. We can control our reactions. We can't control other people's reactions. That's what it kind of boils down to. We wish we could. We wish we could tell somebody about Jesus and then we could say, "Now be surrendered," and they are surrendered and so forth. We wish we could do that. You can't. You can tell them about Jesus and you can call them to a surrender, but people still have their own plans, their own agendas, their own ideas. We can't control other people's actions or many of the events that go along with the Advent season. You know, I'm talking about like, you know, shopping and the Christmas trees and decorations and carols playing and so forth and so on, or any of the other Christmas songs or whatever, okay? But we can control our reactions, okay? Now listen carefully to this. When we are tempted to feel that Christmas is too commercialized, let's stop and give thanks that people who never enter a church are hearing the story of Jesus' birth through Christmas carols. You ever think about that? They'll play Silent Night or Joy to the World or O Come Emmanuel or, you know, O Little Town of Bethlehem and all of these. And you're hearing Bible. Unless, of course, it's something about, you know, Grandma got run over by a reindeer or something. You know, we won't find that in the Bible, but, you know. But, no, I'm telling you, they're playing the Christmas carols. They're hearing Bible. And they may not ever hear it unless they heard it there. When we are irritated by the traffic we should stop and think how marvelous it is that a baby born more than 2,000 years ago in the Middle East can cause a traffic jam halfway around the world. Think about that. Think about all the traffic, like in Manhattan, for example, around Christmas time, and all of the, you know, shopping and so forth. And everybody goes into the stores and there's the Christmas carols. Think about it. Do you understand what I'm saying? God, He knows all that. And He goes ahead and lets it happen. Why? Because He knows those carols and those scripture readings and so forth can speak into people's hearts and go very, very deep. The secret, of course, is to keep our eyes on Jesus, to stay focused so that His life and message tower over all of the confusion. Amen? Instead of blaming others for all of the commercialization of Christmas, maybe we ought to allow this question to penetrate our hearts. Is there room in my life for Jesus? Amen? Is there room in my life? You know, we talk about the inn. We talk about no room for Jesus. But what about in our lives? Are we making room for Jesus? And I'm not saying that we're not. That's a valid question for each and every one of us. Amen? We don't readily picture ourselves as crucifying Christ. But who among us has not had some share of the rejection of Him simply because we have found no room? And we get all busy with everything else, and, you know, it's not about Jesus anymore. It can happen to any of us. And I'm not saying it is. I'm simply saying it can happen to any of us. And so we need to not want that. Amen? And allow God to have His way. Glory be to God. A.W. Tozer, he put it this way, and then we'll close. If Christians are forbidden to enjoy the wine of the Spirit, they will turn to the wine of the flesh for entertainment. Our teachers took away our right to be happy in God. And remember I told you, it's not a matter of happiness. It's a matter of blessedness. Amen? Okay? And the human heart wreaked its terrible vengeance by going on a fleshly binge, which from which the evangelical church will not soon recover, if indeed it ever does. Christ died for our hearts, and the Holy Spirit wants to come and satisfy them. Wise leaders should have known that the human heart cannot exist in a vacuum. Amen. God's got a purpose for every heart. God's got a purpose for every life. God's got a purpose for you. He's got a purpose for me. Yes, I would like it to involve no more falling down cliffs and banging my head on a rock. Okay? But if God sees fit to kind of wake us up by knocking us out, think about that for a minute. And that's okay with me. Amen? And it needs to be okay for all of us. Because there is no such thing as an accident. You can go all the way back to the very first psalm. And the only one in the book of Psalms written by Moses. The only one. It's all written by somebody else. Which says to us, you know, let's see what Moses had to say. You know, let's see what the Lord told Moses. And I think it was pretty powerful stuff. Praise the Lord. Amen? Hallelujah. So let's just trust in our God. Let's be trustees, so to speak, of the message. Right? Praise the Lord, and let God have all the glory. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. Father, I want to thank You, dear God, for this day. Help us, Lord, to always know, dear God, that You are going to take us wherever You want to take us. You want to put us in the New Testament, You can put us there. You can put us in the Old Testament. You want to take us back to the very first psalm, You can do that. whatever you have in mind, dear God. If you've got a purpose for it, we want to see it. Hallelujah. And so we give you all the glory today and for the rest of these days coming up. And as we get closer and closer with Thanksgiving and of course, the Christmas season itself, we want you to have all the glory. Hallelujah. In Jesus' precious and holy name, amen. Praise the Lord. Amen?